barbaric and severe that even a murderer could run into a church and claim sanctuary. Because the state was not allowed to go in the church and force them out. No force is allowed to be exerted in the church. You could not drag a murderer out or a thief out. Likewise, they couldn't bring in weapons to defend themselves either. But in those walls, it was safe, and that's where we get the term sanctuary. Now, in medieval construction, it was all built to defend from the outside. And I want you to understand that. Castle walls looked outwards. The throne room was in the innermost part. And you never had your eyes not focused outwards. Now, we use the term sanctuary today to denote a room. It doesn't have the same meaning, but we are just as safe here. But no one's facing the door. No one's worried about what's coming in after us. We gather in unity and peace, and there is a safety here that doesn't even need to be said. You don't come in and start looking around, make sure no one's going to attack you before you sit down. I hope so. We're not worried about soldiers. We're not worried about the world. We're not worried who's going to come in. And what I want you to grasp is, that is not because of this room. That's because who's in you. We don't leave church in this building. We don't leave sanctuary. It's not like at this altar, Psalm 91 applies, my safety, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, and at those doors I have to leave it behind. But it is okay to express your vulnerabilities in this place. To say things that maybe you don't think you can say out there. That's what we're here for as a group and a family. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your love. Amen, amen. Thank you so much, worship team. I had to check myself after the opening because I wanted to come up with a bird pun so badly. I even took a picture of Jay and thought I'll go down to my computer and adjust the hue all the way down to the blue so I could show you a blue Jay. But we're not going there. Anyways, children, feel free to go downstairs. You can go. Woo. I'm not 100% on the age. I believe it was up to age 8. If they turn you back upstairs, though, that's their call. Welcome, 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 welcome. I love new babies. Oh, my goodness. Thank you all for your prayers and support to the Barks family. Their little baby's here and he's healthy. Please go try and introduce yourself after this. Yeah, he's quite cute. Oh, wrong one. Oh, there's two new babies. You got Ben. I love it. Prayer request. Actually, we're going to pray right now for Sam's boy, Kiri. He's in the hospital right now. There's something going around town. It's kind of ugly, but we lift him up, Lord. We know you hold him in your arms. We pray your healing power touch little Kiri. And I know he's just as joyful and happy no matter what his body says because he is full of your joy. Amen. Roughly around 1996. Now, give or take, 96, 97-ish. We were living in Hawk Hills. When we first moved to this part of the country, my dad bought a place in Hawk Hills. And we lived there from April 93 to summer 97 before we moved into town. It was just a couple miles from the Nautiqueuan Park. And when we got off the bus, depending how many kids were on the bus, there was times it was get off the bus, it's supper time. Like it was 5, 5:30-ish, right? All of y'all remember Hawk Hills back in that day was packed. It wasn't like it is now where there's a few big major farms. It was everyone had a farm. There was at one point there was two buses out there. Like it was packed. And just about every day I got off the bus growing up, at one point we had three teenagers in the house, three teenage boys. You think I can eat? My brother would get off the bus and have two or three cheeseburgers and have supper 20 minutes later. Like it was, we ate. Mom made 6 to 8 loaves of bread a week. We ate. Anyways, I get off the bus one day, and I was going to ask Mom to make me a little pizza. She was really good at making, we made pizza all the time. But I go in, there's a couple women in the house I didn't recognize. She was in a meeting. She had signed up to do Census Canada. You remember there used to be people that go door to door because it wasn't electronic. They'd have to go door to door and take census. Well, she signed up and she was learning this particular day. I got off the bus and I was hungry. I asked Mom if she could make me a pizza. She said, no, but go in the kitchen. I'll talk you through it. I was 12. I'd never cooked before. Mother did everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. Her only goal in life was always be a mother. She didn't have a job until I was 16 years old, and I'm the youngest. I mean a job out of the home. When I say everything, she cooked. She cleaned. She would not touch a bite of food until all four men in the house, well, all the four guys in the house, Dad and my brothers and I, ate. Even to this day, when she cooks holiday supper, I have to force her to eat before anyone else because she just can't. Because what if, right? She did the laundry. She did the vacuuming. I didn't have a single chore growing up. Does that shock you guys? My first part-time job lasted 6 hours. I did not know how to do anything, but I had a loving mother who took care of us, right? So when she said, go to the kitchen, I'll walk you through it. I want you to know just how crazy that was. Okay. Whew. Can you mute the bass, please? Oh, that's pretty hummy. Yeah, get over it. And I still remember the first pizza dough recipe that I used for nigh on 15 years. It was 2 cups of unbleached flour, 3/4 cup of milk, 1/4 cup of oil, and 1 teaspoon of baking powder, not baking soda. Very important. There was no yeast. And so I made this dough. I said, okay, now what? Now you have to roll it. How? Grab a rolling pin. And if you can imagine, I ended up with something long and janky. And one of the other women who was helping Mom got up and showed me how to roll. I was 12. I made this pizza. It tasted good. And from that point on, that's all I made. If I was having pizza, it was 2 cups of flour, 3/4 cup of milk. And I mean measured to the, get a knife and measure the flour. Perfection, because that's the way it had to be done. It wasn't until about, what, Char, 5, 10 years ago maybe? I come to this point where I'm like, well, it's good pizza. But you go to the restaurant, there's something else. I wanted to learn more. So I started looking at recipes. Saying, well, and honestly, some of my first thoughts were, well, that's not how Mom taught me. Right? That's not how I learned it. And I started experimenting with doughs. Some of them were okay. Some of them were not okay. And I finally got to this place where, like, okay, this one is all right. But what can I do to improve it? And I spent 2 years pizza and bread, making pizza and bread. Tweaking, adding, taking away. Maybe that measurement makes a little more like this. This measurement makes a little... It wasn't right. But now, I've got it. Okay? Now, everyone says their mom makes the best bread, right? But my mom is probably not listening to this message. No. I won't take away, don't take away from what you learned, is my point. She gave me a foundation. This is where you start with your dough. And I could have continued on that, like I did for 15 years, making it exactly the same way Mom taught me, and I would have eaten, I would have been satisfied. But I come to the point where I wanted to do something for myself. And now my pizza dough recipe is better than most. Right? Those of you who've had it, no. Those of you who hadn't, we'll be friends better, I guess. We'll have pizza. I love my bread. And I got to thank God for the guinea pigs, the friends in my life who I was able to test new experiences on. And God bless them for still being here today. But that foundation is of the utmost importance. Because without foundation, what are you doing? If someone says, go make pizza dough, go make bread, go make an omelet, without any basis of any instructions, what do? Anyone can make an omelet. Or, sorry, I should say this. anyone can make scrambled eggs. Just try making an omelet without instruction, and you'll get scrambled eggs. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read starting in verse 9. While you're flipping there, I will talk about basic. If you want more information, come see me. But it's something that God's been laying on my heart for a couple years, and I've had enough people in this congregation start asking questions that really I've asked of myself of recent, and I'm thinking, these are basic stuff. And I want to instill what I've learned as a good foundation and learn with people to help, because once you have a good foundation, Liz, you can build on it, right? But if you don't have any foundation, you're told, go do this, it's kind of hard, just like the pizza dough. I had a good foundation, I had to work on it, and then little by little, I'll start adding and tweaking. So next Thursday, the 23rd, please let me know after the service today. I've already got a couple names, but I want to get a communication going. If you want to know, please leave me your name and or phone number so we can get going on that. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace which was given me, it'll be under sermon stuff, Kens. I had it in there already. Sorry, I should have told you that. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Right? I could have added chocolate pudding to Mom's pizza dough. Got to be careful what you add. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Very important right there. Jesus is not my goal. He's my foundation. I can't go back beyond that unless I want to dig up my foundation, which is not going to happen. We're not striving for Jesus. We are striving for God. Don't get me wrong. We're not striving to attain Jesus. We got it. He gave himself to us freely. No man can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved. Very important. Yet so as through fire, do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. What is the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of a good and solid foundation? I am going to give several examples. Corey was printing something on yellow, so my sermon's in yellow. Number one, a foundation supports your home, right? That's the most basic understanding of a foundation, is it not? The foundation is buried in the ground underneath your home. Its primary purpose is to hold your house up. Without it, your house would quickly sink into the ground unevenly, resulting in cracks and damage to your home. A properly built foundation will keep the house even and supported, even during flood or earthquake. Turn to Matthew 7, please. Verse 24, Jesus is saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is saying, it's not enough to hear me. It's not enough to read. It's not enough to listen. You must act on it. Right? Whether you're talking faith without works is dead, where you're talking about in James where he says, be doers of the word, not simply hearers. He's saying, if you want this strong, firm foundation I'm giving you, you must act on it. Now look at the opposite side. Unless you're listening, reading, and acting on the words of Christ, he says your foundation is sand. Most people, most even Christians, I won't limit it to this church, I'm talking about the Christian world, apparently there's over 1 billion Christians. Can you imagine what would happen if they were all acting on the word? Most Christians stop at listening and reading and decide to wait. Okay, I've done my part, God, now you do. But he clearly says, no, you got to act on this. Or your foundation is sand. Now ask yourselves, what types of dwellings are built on sand? You go to the beach, you go to the desert, and you see it in pictures and movies. What do you get? You get shanties. You get shacks. You get tents. Temporary dwellings of lost wanderers looking for a place to call home. That is all you can build on the sand. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. You can either turn or just follow along on the screen. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise and in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham walked and wandered, knowing that God would supply a foundation. He had to live in tents because he was still looking for the foundation. The foundation did come. Is that a doorbell? That was new. Tents don't have doorbells. There we go. What else does sand do? Sand is a natural filter, is it not? It will filter and keep anything solid from penetrating, and moisture will flow freely, making a firm footing impossible. Now, you can lay a foundation on sand, but it will shift and destroy it. Number two, what else does a good foundation do? It resists movement. Natural forces are always at work. Soil moisture frequently changes temperature, and fluctuations impact the soil conditions. Tectonic plates move, and water tables can be altered below your home at any time. Up here, you also have to contend with the frost. If your home is not anchored to a foundation, it can crack, break apart, or even be washed away by the natural forces at work. A sturdy foundation can resist any seasonal movement that happens to be below your home. It will transfer the structure's load to the underlying soil or rock and prevent excess sediment or movement. What is the key word in that? He's saying in this description, you can have a solid, firm foundation. You can build on it. But you must anchor to it. You can build on the foundation, have a solid, square, level home, but if it's not anchored to a foundation, what happens? Hear and understand the importance of anchoring to Christ, church. A foundation is useless if you will not put down roots and commit. Since we're already in Hebrews, turn over chapter 6 really quick. I'll read a good portion starting in verse 9, I'll read a few verses. Hebrews 6, 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Right there, do you see the weight of this passage? We are speaking concerning better things that accompany salvation. Your journey with Christ does not end with salvation, it begins. And there is better, there is more. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And having patiently waited, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement and take hold of the hope set before us. All of God's promises to Abraham were honored. Do you understand that? Everything he promised Abraham. I'm going to take a break there. Let's go back, because I came in the other day after writing this and thinking, well, maybe I should talk about the promises God gave to Abraham, knowing full well that Abraham received them. Okay? I'm not reading future tense. Abraham, according to Romans, was the father of our faith. And we can read about him in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to give you a few of the promises of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, okay, his name was Abram at first, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of earth will be blessed. What is the first promise God says to Abraham right there? I will make you a great nation. What is meant by that? Abraham's son, what was his name? Isaac. Isaac's son was named Jacob. Jacob's upbringing, he was not the coolest guy. But God fulfilled his promise to Abraham through his grandson, Jacob. You can read about it in Genesis 35. I'll read a few verses, 9 to 12. Then God appeared to Jacob when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And the nation was born right there. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. And kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Right there. God promised Abraham, I will make a great nation, and he fulfilled the promise only a couple generations later. Back in Genesis 12, what else did God say to Abraham? Abram, I will make your name great. I love the word great because it's really an invitation, isn't it? But in Abraham, thankfully, he decided to be great. Genesis 17. Abraham's almost 100 years old at this point. I could read the entire chapter, Genesis 17, but I'm not going to for time's sakes. Go home and read Genesis 17. Okay? God restores Abraham and Sarah to the youth so they can... It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And then God also changes Abram's name to Abraham. The only difference is this. Okay? They both mean father. Abram and Abraham. One means beloved father, which was the name Abram. But God changed the name to Abraham, which means exalted father. God lifts him up and exalts him above all the earth. And says, the third promise back in 12, in you, all the families on earth will be blessed. And if you've ever just woke up in the morning and said, you know what, today is the day I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1. you will see just how that promise was fulfilled. You have the entire lineage from Father Abraham. Who remembers the song, Father Abraham, had many sons? Right? You see the entire lineage of Father Abraham through the exiles to Babylon, through King David, all the way down to Mary and Joseph, who were both descendants of Abraham, to our King, Jesus. And all the families of earth are blessed. We read in Hebrews 6, the faithful and the patient, those who are faithful and patient, will inherit the promises. Abraham was faithful and patient. Read Genesis, the accounts of Abraham, and you will see a faithful, patient man. But Abraham did not see the manifestation of all the promises God gave him while he was still on earth. Did he? So when it comes to being anchored to a foundation, let me ask you this. Will your faith and your hope remain anchored even when it doesn't fit your time frame? Because you can't tell me that Abraham heard all these promises and didn't think, oh, I'm going to see this, right? God promised you something, I want it now. I want it instant. It says this in the Bible, and God will not hold back for me. Abraham was not alive to see Israel born through his grandson Jacob. He was not alive to see King David. I mean, yes, he was with God, so I'm sure he saw it. But while he was on earth, these promises were not made manifest to him. And I'm going to go back. I shouldn't have flipped, but put up verse 17 of that Genesis 9, please. Genesis 35, sorry. Verse 17. That's not it. I know, I believe you. God bless you, Kenzie. So we talked about the two unchangeable things about God. It said right there in the word, there are two unchangeable things about God. You heard me read it a bit ago. Every word, every prophecy, every promise is backed by these absolutes. God's purpose is unchangeable. And God cannot lie. Okay? What is required to lie? What is required to lie is the truth, right? Now, you can lie unknowingly, you know. You might tell your kids a little white lie, and if they perpetuate it, it's kind of like, well, who told the lie? But everything God says is the truth. He is truth. He is life. He is love, so he cannot lie. The Bible says these are absolutes that are unchangeable, is God's purpose and the fact he cannot lie. What does unchangeable mean? It cannot be altered. It cannot be adjusted. No force in existence can make this not this. Now, some people, when they don't see the promises of God manifesting in their time frame, a common one is I judge myself as, well, obviously I'm not in God's blessing yet. I'm not seeing God's promises fulfilled, so I need to work harder at it. God is not waiting for you to work harder. He's waiting for you to put his words in action. Do you know what it's like to live in blessing? And I hope all of you do. And see someone not living in blessing? It hurts. Because if you're truly living in God's blessing, you don't have an air of arrogance about you. You don't have that mindset of I'm up here and you're down there. And I won't even talk about provisions and money at this point. It could be health, it could be family, it could be love, whatever you're blessed with abundance that you can see manifest in your life. When you see someone else not sharing in those same advantages, those same additives to salvation, the better things that accompany salvation we just read about, it hurts. And so your natural reaction is to want to just give us a try. Here's the recipe for dough. Try it out. I'll talk you through it. And it'll work, I promise you. But on that day in 1996, when 12-year-old Terrell heard those words from his mother, and he said, no, I'm not eating pizza that day. Do you understand my meaning? I can be taught, I can be shown, I can be guided, but it still comes down to, am I going to be a doer of the word or simply a hearer? Will I act on these words or listen and leave my foundation on the sand? Where, yeah, I'll have a covering over my head. I will have walls and a roof. You know, when it gets shaky, I'm going to be afraid because my foundation is not rooted. I have nothing to anchor on. I have nothing to set foot off of. And I will not have a permanent residency based in the foundation of Jesus Christ because I'm constantly looking for something else. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Some versions even say to attain God. Why? You need faith to even approach God. Do you know that? You cannot approach God without belief or faith. You can think you are, but you can't. Okay? The great scripture, great book, the book of Queen Esther in the Bible, is a brilliant analogy of this. Everyone told her, if you dare approach the king without his invitation, you can be put to death. Some people still think that's how God operates. But he pointed that scepter at her and said, no, she has free access. Let me tell you, whenever you approaching God, you have free access. You need faith to even approach God because you must believe. Faith is the assurance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of what you hope for. When you knock on the door or ring the bell, hey, that wasn't here. When you knock on the door or ring a bell, what are you hoping for? An answer, right? Now, some doors have the window, so I like to kind of peek in to see what people are doing before I knock. Y'all are obviously agreeing with that. Come on, tell me you don't peek in before you knock. I don't know what you're hoping to see that will stop you from knocking, but when you knock on the door or ring the bell, what are you hoping for? An answer. But if you walk up to that door and decide beforehand, I need to wait. What is the only assurance you're guaranteed by not knocking? No answer. You will never get an answer if you do not knock, if you do not ask. Point number three for good foundation, it insulates your home. Another reason why the foundation is the most important part of your home is that it can offer insulating properties to keep your home warm. What is the result of a basement that's kept warm? Excuse me. There we go. Oh, by the way, last time I preached, the battery didn't die when Murray had to come up front. Oh, no, I was up singing. I just forgot to turn it on. That's why Murray had to come up and, yeah. Yay, Murray. What is the result of a warm basement? Warm air rises from a warm basement and keeps the house temperate, right? Now think about this. What happens when you enter a warm home? We live in Manning, Alberta, Canada. We went through a pretty cold stretch recently. What happens that first you open that door, right? No, I mean going in. What happens when you enter a warm house? Are we the temple of God? Are we the house of God? Are we the church? God's presence, when properly insulated on a firm foundation, will keep your house, will fill your house and permeate out to whoever draws near. Amen? You know when you're not in a warm house, but when you walk in, it's like, oh, because it's well insulated on a good foundation. Put up Acts chapter 5, verse 14, please, Kenzie. So this is, obviously in the book of Acts. So, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to the number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. Peter's house was built on solid ground. Peter's house was well insulated, to the point where the multitudes recognized that even his shadow had something about it. Amen? Warm air permeates out, and it touches and affects whatever it touches. Are you insulating the love of Christ? Are you insulating the power and presence of God in your life? Are you on that firm foundation that says, this will not come in? Because it's not about hoarding. It's about resting, rejoicing. It's about letting the love of God permeate out as His will pertains. Point number four, a good foundation keeps moisture out. A sturdy foundation and good drainage will keep the water out of your basement, keeping your home dry no matter the weather conditions. Keeping water and moisture out from your basement will keep your home free of any toxic mold and structural damage. What does mold do? Mold spreads, and mold breaks down organic matter over time. And I say this, stop entertaining toxicity in your life. Just stop. It is not worth it. Think about your basement in your home, okay? In general, when you have guests in your home, where do you meet? Upstairs, in the main area, yes? Most houses these days have a main lounge area, a gathering room. You know, there's kitchens, dining rooms. That's all kind of the main guest area. But when people come to your house and they're downstairs, what does that almost signify? You know, it's almost that, let's not meet with a purpose. Let's just hang out. Let's just come. We don't have to have a plan. Let's go watch TV. Let's go play a movie or a game. But your basements, in effect, are not where guests are. That's where intimacy happens. That's where people that are in your life, your close relations can be. So let me ask you this. Who has access to your innermost being? This is where you must have a guard on. I'm not saying keep people out. I'm saying guard your innermost being. Who have you granted access to your house, to your basement, that should have been kept upstairs? Who is upstairs that you should have kept outside the door? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Put that up, please. I won't turn to it. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The word company here, it means companionship, association, and intercourse. Do you not see the intimacy tied behind the word company? When you allow those people, I'm not saying don't have people in your life that need your love, but your innermost being needs to be kept good. When any two people are together, one or both of them are influencing the other. Some people, it seems, exist for the sole purpose to take. But I was I was given a fresh point of view on this week. Even a bad example can grow you. Even a bad example can teach you if you let it, if not to prevent it from happening again. And let's face it, there are people that should be kept at arm's length. There are people that should be kept at a 10-foot pole's length. Don't let them in. Let God out. It says in 2 Peter, chapter 2, later on in that chapter, it is not my job to save people. It is my job to live in peace and love and harmony as long as it depends on me, because God will lead them to repentance. Last point is a gooder. A strong, firm foundation will prevent insect infiltration. A strong and contained foundation will keep all the bugs and critters out of your home that live under the soil. It will also separate the wood framing from the termites and the ground that can wreak havoc. Without the proper foundation, your home will be vulnerable to insects that can cause serious damage. Insects, rodents, pests will look for any means necessary to get into your home. And when they do, they will destroy it from the inside out. Everything may look hunky-dory, but have you ever seen a picture or have you ever had termites in your home and you take off the wall panel? It looks pristine on the outside, but inside is devastation. They burrow, they chew, they destroy, they take all the structural damage out of your home so that when there is an earthquake, there is a flood, there is anything, it's gross. So that's what I ask. Are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser? A people pleaser will let anything in. A people pleaser will let anything in. And then your entire effort and work is about containing the facade that my home is perfect. I may be just dying on the inside, but I can't let that show. People pleasers are not too careful about the little things as long as they look good outwardly. Hence, you should always check on your friends, even the ones, especially the ones that are always appear strong. One more verse in Matthew 23, please. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous towards men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What is a Pharisee, or what was a Pharisee? The name Pharisee means set apart, separate. The name comes from, we want to show that we are separate from the Gentiles, separate from the not religious Jews even. We are different, we are set apart. What does holy mean? It also means set apart, but it means set apart by God or for God. The Pharisees was a religious and political sect that was meant to keep the law. And though that the biblical Pharisee, that religious sect, is extinct, the spirit behind the Pharisee in my mind is very much alive. And I can't honestly say I've ever gone to a church and not come across a Pharisee. The Pharisee spirit can be very easy to recognize. It's all about power and control. The Pharisee spirit operates by an impressive insistence that their way, or the way it's always been done, is the only way. The Pharisee spirit will always oppose the truth of Scripture and dismiss anything they disagree with as a bad preacher's interpretation. But at the same time, they place importance on Scripture. The Pharisee spirit places importance on rules, rituals, and procedures instead of God's will. You want a good test in yourself, in your own heart? What if on Good Friday there wasn't a Good Friday service? What would your first thought be? I'll leave that one with you. I'm not saying we're not doing a Good Friday service. Just the Pharisee spirit insists on labeling every action or word as either right or wrong, but when confronted about their own wrongdoings, will list examples of worse things and reasons to justify their own. Don't be a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a termite. A Pharisee eats away at the structural integrity of your home, all while looking amazing on the outside. Jesus says in John 5 to the Pharisees, that their accuser is Moses, their father, because they had such a strict adherence to the law and the way things should be. But Jesus says, if they believe in Moses, they cannot believe in him and they cannot abide in their Father. Your foundation is the key to your life in Christ. And know this, it says He knew you before the foundations of the earth. He loved you before the foundations of the earth. And this may be a stretch, but go with me on this one. What is beneath a foundation? Soil. Dirt. From what was man created? Dirt. There's no biblical scripture to back what I'm about to say, but just think about this. Before He created the foundations of the earth, He had man in mind. So, maybe man was the basis for that foundation. Think about Jesus. He wouldn't have come here if not for us. Your importance to God can't even be fathomed in human understanding. You can't have a strong foundation unless it's in Christ. You must be anchored to that strong foundation to give roots and commit. And then there is no limit. When I was a kid, the Sears Tower was the biggest thing on earth. Who's ever looked at the statistics of the Burj Khalifa in Dubai? It is amazing. But you wouldn't even build a second story without a good foundation. And God just kind of put this in my mind. Where is Dubai? Don't let your surroundings tell you whether or not you can set up a good foundation. Because Christ is always a good foundation. Father God, we thank You for Your strong foundation. Help us to build on the works of Christ, the teachings of Paul, the teachings of Your apostles. Help us to grow and learn. But if we're at the point where we still need foundational training, God, strengthen us. Strengthen us, Lord. Your word says I can't lose my salvation even if I don't have a firm foundation. But I want that firm foundation, Father. Jesus, thank You so much for being our example. Help me act on all the words I've said and act on all of Your teachings. Help me not dismiss something out of ignorance or knowledge, or if it adds to my foundation, adds to the structure of the church, which is me in my personal life. Teach me and show me, Lord. You are my God. And if salvation is the foundation, there are many good things that will add to it. Yes, Lord, I want to build and I want to build and I want to build. But if I build in haste, I know it can come to ruin if I don't have a good, strong foundation to be anchored to. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You that I'm no longer wandering in the desert looking for a city. As Abraham said, he was an absolute alien to that land. But the inheritance came through Your Son. And I am no longer an alien to Your promises. I am an heir to Your promises. And I am Your son. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, go with us this week. Hallelujah and amen. Even if you have a 70-story tower built on your foundation, you can never not strengthen your foundation. For me, the most important thing, well, out of this was the anchor and guarding what else you're letting in. Your foundation is Christ. Nothing else needs to be there but Christ.